So let's jump in. We're going to begin by me asking you to fill in some blanks. So here we go. Fill in the blanks. And I want you to do it loud, and I want to try to do it in unison. All right? Batman and
Robin.
That was pretty good. That side started faster. I'm not sure why. There was a little bit of a stereo sound. A little louder and a little bit quicker. All right? You know the answers. Romeo and
yeah.
Abercrombie and
Fish.
Red, white, and
blue.
Guns and
roses.
Did anybody not know that? Okay, good. PB and
Jay.
Sonny and
Share.
Jack and
Jill.
Adam and
Eve.
Max and
Green.
Which is really, really a bummer that I know what that is. But I know what that is because I have a 19-year-old and a 5-year-old. And Ruby's mean. Moving on. Salt and
Pepper.
Johnson and
Wax.
Johnson and Wax. That's good. I like that. Nobody's ever said that. I love that, though. Tom and
Jerry.
Itchy and
Scratchy.
Some of you are like, what's that? That's The Simpsons? Some of you are like, oh, that's a bad show. Yeah. Bad show, the longest running show about a family in the history of television, really. And some profound insight, actually. So some of you just checked out, like, I told you. He has nothing to say of any value. Calvin and? Did you sign us up?
No.
Oh, by the way, this is my wife.
I know.
Christina. Everybody say hi, Christina.
Hi, Christina.
Everything that I say, she has told me I can say. And if I say something that she told me I can't, she will stand up and correct and rebuke. And right?
Probably.
Thank you, honey. I love you. She's going to be contributing a lot to this class as we go on. Not so much tonight, right? Okay. See? I'm listening. Did I do Calvin and yet? Thank you. Peter, Paul, and
Mary.
Yes! Nobody said, like, James or John. Because Peter, Paul, oh, Bible. No. Peter, Paul, and Mary. Now, I'm going to try to have music playing at the beginning because some people get here early. Like, these guys were here, like, 5. And, you know, it was kind of just stale. So we had a little music playing. So maybe Peter, Paul, and Mary. Who knows? Laverne and
Shirley.
Captain and
Tennille.
How many of you have never heard of Captain and Tennille? Yeah. You know, if you had heard of them, you would have had their song in your wedding. All right. Cookies and?
Cream.
Some said cream and some said milk. Who's right?
Cream.
Wow, you sound angry. All right. Could be either one, right? Every one of us, as I went through that list, knew the answers. They're silly, but we knew the answers. Somebody had taught us and exposed us to what the answers were. But if I asked you to begin to fill in the blank with deeper and harder things, we wouldn't speak so loudly and we wouldn't speak with one voice. For example, what is a parent? What is the purpose of parenting? What does my child need most from me? What is the right form of discipline? Is the right form of discipline the right form for each of my children? Am I supposed to tell my child I'm sorry? Does that reveal that I've done something wrong? Right. What am I supposed to do with chronic anxiety? What is the world really like that my kids are going to be growing up in? Some here tonight probably are just expecting their first. Some have a 1-year-old. Others have middle schoolers. Some of you have high school students. Some of you have college. Some of you are grandparents. I love that you're all here. But there is a lot of questions to parenting, isn't there? There is a lot of blanks. And unfortunately, shelves are full of books that try to fill in those blanks. And this is not another one of those, I promise. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But I want to stop and ask some of you to share, why are you here? I really mean that. I want some of you just to raise your hand and say, I'm here because fill in the blank. Anybody willing to do that? I really hope so. And I will call on people because I'm ornery. But why are you here? I'm here because fill in the blank. If I could summarize everything you're thinking and some of you have said, It really comes down to two things. You're here because of love, and you're here because of fear. You, if you believe in Jesus, if you're a Christian, and I hope there are people here who are on that journey, maybe not. And I want people who don't believe yet to feel this is very accessible, because the truth is, you love your kids too. That's why this is great material for people of multiple types of faith, though it's going to be clearly Christ-centered and biblical. That's the perspective I'm bringing. We're here because we love our children, and we love our children and our spouses, at least we're supposed to, more than we love anyone. And we do. And because of that, we're also really fearful. We're afraid of doing it wrong, or we're afraid of the world they're growing up in, and it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better unless you move to a different part of the world. It's just not. And so love and fear are two profound motivators, and they have the ability actually to set you free or to put you in profound bondage. We're going to talk a lot about that, but that's really why you're here. You love your child, and you're afraid for your child. Do you think that's true? Maybe it's simplistic, but I think it's true. So let's begin. What is parenting in the present? To answer this question, I want to describe it, why it's called that, and I want to tell you the story behind it. Tonight's a little bit foundational, kind of getting us on the same ground in terms of what we're going to accomplish. Parenting in the present simply means, what does it mean to be equipped to be the parent God's called you to be in the moment, whatever the moment may be? Okay? What does it mean to be the right parent in the moment, whatever the moment may be? And there are a lot of moments, right? There are so many moments that we weren't prepared for, that we didn't expect. So how do you parent in the present? The play on words is significant. What does it mean to be a present parent? Literally, in the same location without being a hovering or a helicopter parent. What does it mean to be present in your child's life? But it also means, what does it mean to be a parent in 2016? Those who have a gap, like you guys and you guys, it's different, isn't it, from when your oldest were younger? It's different. The world's different. Things that they see on TV during commercials on the Super Bowl will be different than 5 years ago or 10 years ago. You know, commercials come on a Saturday afternoon, we're watching the football game, I hit pause because I can't. I don't know what's coming, but I know it could be really, really bad. As a channel like ABC Family keeps reminding us that they're changing their name, whatever it is, I don't really know what it's become, but it's bad. So parenting in the present really is about how can we be the parents God's calling us to be in the moment, whatever the moment may be, in the good moments, in the bad moments, in the hard moments, in the easier moments. That's what it is. The class is 10 sessions long, and it's going to be foundational as well as practical. So I want you to grab this now, okay? And I want you to open it to the first page, which just gives you a table of contents. And I'm just going to briefly go over the subject matter just by kind of walking through the table of contents. First is tonight, session one, introduction. The titles are given to each one. I want to explain each of them a little bit. Architecture. What that's going to be about next week is, what is the foundation that we are building on? Now, some of you have already been parents a long time. You have a foundation you've been building on. Some of you are brand new. You know, we talked earlier. You're. What does that look like? We all need to constantly be thinking about the blueprint. And why are we building on the foundation we are building on? That's next week. Third week is culture. You know, what does the world really look like that our kids are growing up in? I want to tell you a couple things. So often, parenting seminars are really loaded with fear. This is what the world looks like. This is not going to just be that. Okay, that's easy to find, and it can be really scary. What this is going to be is a constant reminder that that's not news to God. This is not a new world to God. There's nothing that God can learn, okay? There's nothing God can learn about you, about your children, about their teachers, about the school they're going to, about the culture they're in. Nothing. Nothing. That's encouraging to me. But it is still dark. And so what does the darkness look like, and how do we parent in the present in the midst of those kinds of things? The culture thing is, I think, going to be pretty exciting. The fourth week is going to be about identity. That's when we're really going to begin to look at, you're going to begin to look at your own life. And how do you see yourself? What is your identity? What happened to you as a child that has formed the way you think about your identity now? I'll talk about that more in a minute. Then we're going to talk about listening. Are you listening? Listening. There's not a parent in here who has children or will have kids that have kids that think they listen well. Your kids are going to tell you, you don't listen very well. And I'm going to defend them and tell you they're right. Because they are. I don't listen very well either. We'll talk about that. Stress comes after that. Are you stressed right now? I am. Why are you laughing? And it came from that pocket. I don't know what that means. Stress and anxiety. What a word. I'm not sure 50 years ago, 60 years ago, they use it quite the same way we do. Kids are stressed. We're stressed. We're talking about communication. Do you know you can actually have good communication with your children? You can. It's not easy, though, because they don't come home from school, read, and you say, tell me about your school. How was it today? Oh, Father, my teachers just unveiled such wisdom. I learned so much. And they reminded me of what a good teacher you are, Dad, the model, you know. And they might do that now, actually. I've seen your children. But a little bit later on, they're going to be like, fine. What'd you do in Sunday school? Nothing. Really, nothing. Yeah, nothing. Okay. We're going to talk about communication. And here's where we're going to give you actually some things that I learned a long time ago that actually really work. Discipline. You know, there's a lot of ideas about discipline. We're going to explore some of those emotions, the emotional life of your child and the emotional health that's in your family. And what's the emotional reality of each of your children? How are they different? And then community. We're exercising that even this over the next 10 weeks. This will be, in some ways, a community where we are on an adventure together. And we're going to help. We're going to serve downstairs. We're going to hear each other's story. I promise there will be something that someone says that you feel like, I need to ask that couple what they mean. I need to ask that mom what she meant by that. Or I need to tell them, I've been there. Community is going to form. That's going to be a beautiful thing. Now, what you have in your hand, as I mentioned earlier, is not something that you're going to necessarily be taking notes on. You can bring it if you want each week, but this is different. This is designed to be a journal that you use individually as the father, as the mother. And it's meant to be done each week with questions that will probe into your life. And I'll talk about it more in a minute, but I want you to know that's what this is. And I think you're going to be really blessed by it. I'll come back to that in a second. But that's in general, that's the foundation that we're laying and the kind of topics that we're going to look at. There will definitely be dialogue. There will be time for Q&A. I know at the end, you're going to have a lot more questions. In fact, you're going to have questions each night. I'm going to leave you in mystery sometimes. It's actually good for us. There's a purpose behind that, to cause you to continue to pursue the Lord in listening to what He's saying. What is parenting in the present not? A couple things. It is not a list. We love lists and we hate lists. We love lists because we want to hold on to things that tell us if you just do this, then this is the result. I hate lists. And I hate guarantees. And that's why most parenting books drive me crazy. When they make it simple, if you just do these things, then we guarantee. You know what? The only list I like and the only guarantee I trust is what Scripture says. A lot of parenting books point to those lists. But this is not going to be a list. And if that's what you wanted, you're going to be so disappointed. I hope you'll keep coming because I think in the end you'll be pleased. But this is not going to be a checklist. And the reason is because of my experience as a dad and as a pastor. And some of you don't know this, but I was a youth pastor for 25 years. And so my wife and I were counting this up. That's over 5,000 kids in that time period that we were involved in their lives. And man, there were some highs and there were some lows. I'll talk about them more in a minute. But it's not a list. So it's not going to be that, man, if we just do this. However, there will be tools. There will be things that I think you take away that you didn't know. Parenting in the present is not going to be just a collection of, you know, bizarre ideas. This is stuff that we've thought about a lot and we believe in. But it's primarily about a relationship between you and God, you and your spouse. If you're single, between you and God and a community, it's really, really a sweet picture. So I'm very encouraged. It's biblical. I mentioned that already. It's Christ-centered. And the last thing I'm going to say about what it is this phrase, which I want you to hear over and over again. I've said it already once. People have been to family camp with me, hear me say it all the time. In Christ Jesus, you are the perfect parent for your child. You don't believe that. But the truth is, God, who made your child, gave you your child, ordained that you would be that child or those children's father and mother. And in Christ, you are the perfect parent for them. That's an amazingly freeing statement if we really believe it. So, next question. What in the world am I doing standing up here teaching this? What qualifications do I have? Do we have? I think that's a fair question. Has anybody asked that? So let me ask you, what qualifications do you think I have? I'm going to turn the remote off. Anyway, what qualifications do you think I have to be standing up here teaching this? I'll speak for you. First, I was a child. One of five, the middle child. My mother was put on tranquilizers because of me. That's the truth. In those days, they did not medicate the children. They medicated the parents. It's true. I'm not lying. My sister, Susan, who is a year and a half younger than me. And by the way, my parents, you know, it's late 50s. They had my brother and then the girl. They had the perfect picture family. A boy, older, a girl. And then I don't know what, I don't think it was planned, and I came along. And I'm like, hello world, you know? And I literally was so hyperactive that my mom did not know what to do. And my sister was born. One of the consequences of being born or developing in the womb of a woman who's taking tranquilizers is that she was born with only one kidney. And so I've told her, you know, I'm there for you. Whenever that time comes, if I need you, I mean it. It's really amazing. Well, I'm a child. My wife is a child. Our families, if there's 10 things that a family needs to have that's messed up to make it on the Jerry Springer show, we have at least 8. Do you agree with that? Or more. Okay, so we're close. It's dysfunctional. Both my parents have gone to be with the Lord. They are believers. But we weren't raised in a home that really looked like we were believers. Christine can tell her story. It's her story. I'll let her tell that at another date. But it was pretty messy. Put it this way. When we got married, and some of you are about our age, everybody did the unity candle. Do y'all remember the unity candle? Did anybody do it in here besides us? Okay, the old people. All right, so the unity candle idea, and everybody was doing it, is you would take a candle, and they would be burning. And the other candelabras would be going, and you would take a candle, and then you would go and you would light one together, and then it would burn. And then you would have these two candles burning and one candle burning, and it was kind of pretty. Nobody does it anymore. I'm kind of glad it was a fire hazard. Anyway, the minister asked us, when that happens, do you guys want to blow out the candles that your parents lit and just have the one burning, or do you want them all burning? We said, oh no, baby, we're blowing those things out. This is a new day. This is a new family. This is a new, not a branch, a new tree. Did we say that? We were blowing it out, and we did. So I'm a child. So I'm qualified to teach this because I'm a child. More than that, I'm a child of God. I'm a beloved son of the living God. He can't love me any more than he does. And my bride is the beloved daughter of the Lord God Almighty. If you know Christ, the same is true of you. So you could be standing here. Number two, I'm a parent. I've talked about that already. We have 5 kids. For y'all that don't know that, Kara is 19. Maddie is 17. Caden, our boy, oldest boy, is 15. They'll each turn a year this summer. We have an 8-year gap. And then we have Esther Kate, who is almost 8, and Sammy, who's almost 6. It's interesting. Some people think because you have that many kids, you know what you're doing. And because you look older, you know what you're doing. Truth is, my wife just couldn't keep her hands off of me. Finally, we did something about that. And, you know, it's whatever. Truth is, you told me not long ago, I wish we would have had more. I said, that would have been fun if we had a manager, a producer, and a reality show. And we know how those go. So anyway, I'm glad we didn't. What qualifies us? This statement. We've made many mistakes. And we know we will make more. What are some of those mistakes? I've lost my self-control. I've never laid a hand on a kid in an inappropriate way. But they've seen anger get a hold of me in ways that just bring shame to even think. And I'm thankful for the precious blood of Jesus covering that. I can lose it quick. I've lied to them, making promises that I didn't keep. Yeah, we'll go. But then fatigue or somebody else's need got in the way. I've been a hypocrite in front of them, saying one thing and doing another. I've been lazy and reluctant to enter into conversations that I knew we needed to have. But to quote Christy Lafferty, sin is inconvenient. And sometimes maybe it's not that big a deal. I've not always been on the same page as my wife, and I felt like she was on the wrong page. And so my kids kind of heard, probably in a passive-aggressive way, that that's how I felt. That's been hard. So we failed, and we know we'll fail again. I get great encouragement from Dan Allender. I don't know how many of you have read Dan Allender. I like his writing a lot. He's a great counselor. He wrote a book called How Children Raise Parents. I'll reference it a good bit. But in the beginning, he says this. Yes, I admit right off the bat, I have no business writing this book because I am the chief of sinful fathers. There is no one worse. I've spent so much time teaching others that I have missed important moments in my children's lives. First words, which was dada, and he wasn't there to hear it. The first t-ball game, kindergarten graduations, first dates. And he goes on, he has a long list, and he says, and then when I have been with them, I have often not been present. Anybody guilty of that? That's why this is called parenting in the present, because we all have. So we do not stand before you as perfect parents. We stand before you as a man who is in love with a perfect Savior because he loves me, and a woman who's in love with a perfect Savior who loves her. But we're not perfect. We know we're not going to be. That might make you uncomfortable. It might make you question why we're standing here. There are people who could be standing here that are in this group that could do probably a better job and be a better model. Now, if right now you think that's you, you just disqualified yourself. So be encouraged. But that's the reality of who we are. Next point, we have a rescue story, a story of rescue. We have seen God redeem our mistakes in profound ways, bring hope when anxiety actually was reigning, to give us a marriage. We hit 25 years in May. That is a real marriage. We have real fights. We have real moments of repentance and conversations. It's good. So we have a story of rescue to tell. That's what qualifies us. We believe, and this is kind of new for us, we believe God is just as interested in using our children to raise us as he is in using us to raise our children. That's worth remembering. Dan Allender says it this way. I love this. I really love this. Why is it so hard to believe that God intends our children to train us just as much as he intends us to train and guide our children? Why is it so inconceivable that God would design a child to be the best qualified human to thwart and shatter a parent's arrogance and self-righteousness? Have your children ever shattered your arrogance in self-righteousness? Have they ever said something that you wish they hadn't said, but they said it because they've heard you say it? Has that ever happened to anybody? Are you afraid now? Raise your hands. Yeah. I love this. And why don't we put this responsibility to learn what God is teaching us through our children on par with the parents' responsibility to rightly shape the heart and mind of a child? That's a big statement. God intends to reveal himself to us through our children as much as, if not more, than he intends for us to teach our children about him. That's pretty cool. In other words, God is as interested in what he's going to teach you about yourself and him while you participate in this as he is the ones that are downstairs or at home or in the middle school room right now that you're called to raise. God is interested in what he is doing in your life as he is the children he has given you to raise. Is that a new thought for anybody? Raise your hand if it is. I'm just curious. Yeah, it's something to chew on. God uses these little ones to teach us so much about our need for him. And nothing, I don't believe anything, because we love him so much, makes us see our dependence on him as our children. A couple more things about why we're qualified. First, or I guess this is actually sixth, we don't trust in lists or formulas or guarantees except what is given in Scripture as a list, a formula, or guarantee. It doesn't mean some of them aren't helpful. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But we have seen those things that promise one thing. Things that on the surface appear good, seem biblical, seem right. We've seen parents over the last 25 to 30 years cling to things only to see it absolutely disappoint and devastate and create children who are apathetic or angry or completely disinterested. And it doesn't matter where those kids went to school or whether they were homeschooled. I've seen it everywhere, from public to private to homeschool as well. I'll talk more about that as the weeks go on. And one other thing I'll say is because of being in ministry for about 30 years, first of all, with kids a long time, we have seen a lot and we see a lot. And so do you, because you're part of a community. You've seen marriages fall apart. You've seen kids get off the rails. I am not somebody that wants to sensationalize things. So when I tell a story, and I'll tell a lot of stories that have purpose and meaning, these things really happen, and they're helpful. But for most of us, our kids aren't going to have the testimonies that are super extreme. Some will. And what I mean by super extreme is they get pregnant and you didn't know it and they have an abortion. That's been a journey I've walked with people in this community a number of times. Are they just so depressed? You know, my first couple years here, we had to send one of our youth interns. There was a group of four men and four women. And I asked our youth interns, and this lasted for about 9 months, almost a full school year, to drive, and it wasn't close, it was about 25 minutes away, to meet a single mom and help her get her freshman-age son out of bed and to school every day because he couldn't do it. And we did. Every day, those guys went. What a beautiful picture of the body. That's probably not going to be most of your kids' stories, but your kids' stories will be, I don't care. I'm apathetic. I'm stressed. I'm anxious, I'm lonely, or they don't communicate at all. And so it's so easy to begin to hear what could happen and begin to live in fear. And when we live in fear, Rick Layman, who's one of the first missionaries and elders in our church, says this: when we live in fear, we close our eyes, we close our ears, and our mind begins to go crazy. Doesn't it? You know, what might happen if, you know? And it doesn't matter how old they are. I mean, when you first dropped them off at school and you see them going onto the playground, what do you want from them so bad? Say it. To be liked. To have a friend. To not be picked on. Right? We all. That's not a bad thing to want. Any hint that it's not happening, what do you do? Do you say, well, God intended it that way. This would be a good lesson for them to experience perseverance. You know, no, you call the teacher. Hey, what's going on? You know, you saw what that kid did to. Yeah, here's what I mean by love. Some of you've heard this story. I told it not long ago. Well, my daughter Kara was born, our oldest, June 17th, 1982. There's a reason I say the other day. That's the day I became a Christian. June 17th, 1982, day after Father's Day. She almost made it on Father's Day. She's born. A new level of love came over me that I'd never known before. Some of you had that experience. Some of you, it maybe took a little bit longer. That's okay, but it's there. How strong was that love? And you heard the story if you're at Winter Grace. She's three now. Her second is born. She's in a little stroller at McDonald's Playland. In those days, they have ball pits, okay? And ball pits were nasty. I mean, whoever invented those, that was bad. So those ball pits had stuff in there. You know, you get the picture. But kids just rolled in it, you know? And they just played in it, you know? And drug companies made a lot of money. They probably invented ball pits. Anyway, stuff just flying around. Kara's in there by herself with one of the little boys. The little boy's older, maybe five. And I'm watching. My wife's taking care of Maddie, and the little boy picks up a ball, and he pegs my daughter in the face. How many have heard this story? Just a few of you? Okay. Well, you're going to hear a lot of the same stories. Anyway, I love the story. This is maybe my best moment as a parent. So the little boy hits my daughter, and Kara, she had these huge eyes. She turns and looks at me and starts to cry. I'm not sure it hurt so bad as much as, why would somebody do that? So I went and I got her. I leaned in, ball pit up to here, pulled her out and said, come here. I took her over and gave her to my wife. Hold her for a minute. I walked back over to the ball pit and I saw the little boy. I identified where his guardians were. They were over there. And I grabbed a ball and I drilled the kid right in the head. And I said, it hurts, doesn't it? And he just looked at me, and then his eyes began to do what my daughters were doing, and I left, and I went to my wife and said, we got to go. And so, and we were off. She's like, why? We got to go. We got to go right now. That is what a dad does, because there's love. And I don't know what happened to that child. It's a true story. I love her. You know, I'll do the same thing today to an older boy, only it won't be a ball, you know. We're qualified just because we're like you. We're not, I'm not a professional counselor. You know, I'm a parent in love of my children, love of my wife, could love her better, could love them better. And I've seen a lot. And I think there's some things that the Lord has shown us over time that makes this class matter. I want to speak about that for a little bit now from the perspective of a youth pastor. In 2003, we were called to PCPC to serve as the pastor of youth and families. That's when we first met the Lipscombs. They were involved in the youth group, you know, and golly, those kids loved you guys so much. Y'all were great. Really great. We did not want to come here at all. We had a great life in St. Louis, great church, and we didn't want to come. But our heart broke for this place, and then we came, and it continued to break for the place. And one of the things that I noticed right away was this community, you know, not just the Park Cities, but around us, there's a lot of Christians, and there's a lot of wealth. Not everybody's wealthy, but there's still a lot. In fact, Highland Park High School, I can't tell you, I'm definite about this, but I'm pretty sure I'm right, has more Christian workers paid pursuing it than any high school in America, probably the world, therefore. I guarantee you. I mean, think about it. Our youth staff alone is like 12 people. And then you take Watermark and Park Cities Baptist and Highland Park Pres, and it's a lot of people. Then you have the campus ministries like Young Life and K-Life and on and on. And I remember seeing that going, that's amazing. That is a lot of people pursuing these kids. And I've never seen a school where Christianity looked more screwed up. Maybe they need that many people, but it did. And what looked screwed up about it was the disconnects in the layers of these kids' lives. And I began to see the reality of, man, this is really broken. This is hard. It looks really good on the surface, but underneath, it's really not very good. And we began to talk about that. And we were already parents, but our kids were 6, 4, and 2. And one day I said to our elders, I said, you know what the problem is? And I'm going to tell you, this is the belly of it. This is the belly of the enemy. It's the parents. And I was right. You know how I know I'm right now? Because I'm a parent of teenagers. And I see the challenges of their world and the challenges of shaping them and entering into it. And the delusion that we live in of what we could do or should do in order for them to be ultimately what every parent wants for their kids. What is it? I want my child to be. And I don't know if there's a difference, because most people define happy by successful. But most of you have never defined what successful is. Do you know what's interesting? God wants your child to be happy too. He does. What is the chief end of man? We teach our little ones this. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I don't enjoy something if I'm not happy about it. Like, I know I'm supposed to consider it pure joy whenever you face trials. I do. I fight for that. But I don't enjoy the trial. That's actually not biblical. It's not like you go, woo, that was fun. Give me another one. You know, these trials rock. I mean, that's not what happens. God wants your child to be happy. Here's how messed up it can get. People will say things like, God's not interested in your happiness. He's interested in your holiness. That's unbiblical. Don't say it. Now, some of you, I said that in church like 10 years ago, and there was a line of people coming to see me. And I said, I'm not going to back down. God's very interested in my happiness. And what you do when you say that is you create a false dichotomy that I won't be happy if I'm pursuing holiness. Truth is, I'll be most happy if I'm pursuing holiness. Do you see what happens? It sounds like a really wise thing to say. And some of your parents may have said that to you. I'm telling you the truth. God is deeply interested in your child's happiness. And He's deeply interested in your happiness. I mean, so much so that He sent His Son to die that you and I might have happiness in the pure sense for all eternity. That's awesome. That really is awesome. But what happens is we've never really thought about our definition of happiness. And so we take artificial definitions of happiness. My child will be happy if they're, fill in the blank for me. Just say what you say, what other parents think, so you don't have to be honest about yourself. My child will be happy if, fill in the blank, popular. If they're popular. Keep going. If they have a hoverboard. Actually, they would be. And I would be happy to come over. Okay, anyway. If they have a hoverboard or whatever else is really cool. And they, by the way, they just get bigger and more expensive, right? Keep going. My child would be happy if,
in the right school.
If they're in the right school. If they make good grades. My child would be happy if they played in the NFL. Yeah. You know, I love telling dads this. Highland Park, a few years ago, had an NFL player, Matthew Stafford. Then they had, same year, same class, a pretty good pitcher graduate. You know what? If that's your dream for your child, that's done. That's never going to happen again. Not in this community. Let it go. That is over. That, you know, I'm just saying. By the way, can I tell a story about Clayton Kershaw real quick? I saw him about 2 months ago at the little tiny Tom Thumb over in Preston Center. And I came walking out and he goes, and you know, I look like this or something. And I go walking out and he goes, Mr. Davis, Clayton Kershaw. Yeah, that's what he said. He said hi to me first. And then I called you and told you, hey, guess what? That's right. We're like this. I'm out here. Anyway, we have the wrong definition of happiness, and we know it a lot of times, but we get seduced into believing, well, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. And we got to really rethink that. We're going to talk about that a lot because God really is interested in your child's happiness. He's interested in your happiness. And He actually gives us His plan for that. But the problem with His plan is it's the opposite of the world's. It just is. It's just not the same plan. There may be remnants of things that are acceptable, but a lot of times it's not. All right, we have 7 minutes. couple more things. Why do I believe these 10 times together can be transformational in your life? Let me be honest. If I didn't think they could be, I wouldn't be standing here. Okay? I really believe in what we're going to talk about. Because what we're going to talk about every week is the gospel. And the gospel has the power, with the presence of the Holy Spirit, to transform our lives. That's the purpose. And I believe deeply that as we move through this process, God can do profound things. Did I just give you a guarantee? I did not. But I told you how to be in relationship, or begin to tell you how to be in relationship to one who is the guarantee. Secondly, you're going to learn a lot. If you are willing to engage what you hear beyond this hour and 15 minutes together, you're going to learn a lot. The primary tool for that is going to be this. If you're not interested in working through this, which will take about an hour a week, maybe two some weeks, you need to really seek the Lord's face over how much you really love your children. This is not going to be boring. It's not a Bible study where you're going to be trying to impress somebody. You actually don't have to report to anybody what's in here, though I encourage it. I encourage you to talk to your spouse or a close friend about what you write. Open it up. Go to the page that says how to use this journal. It's page 4. At the top, I've written the purpose of the journal. Let me tell you what it is. You don't have to read it. Just listen. C.S. Lewis says that one of our great problems is, and I'm paraphrasing, but is that we pain ourselves constantly. We hear truth. We hear information. Sunday morning sermon, a Bible study, somebody you listen to on tape, or a book you're reading. We hear truth, and we treat it as paint. So we're constantly putting paint on. And he says what we need is stain. We need to be soaking in the truth. Enabling, or that's the wrong word, asking God to do what only God can do and cause that to penetrate deep into the core of who we are so that it will begin to transform our lives. That's what God's Word does. God's Word is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And righteousness is what ultimately makes us happy. It really is. And so we need to treat it like stain. So the things that you hear, need to soak. That's what this is going to help you do. Questions that will just cause you to think a little deeper and a little longer. Now, is that going to be easy to do? It's not going to be easy to do. Why? Give me some answers. You have kids. We have jobs. What else? Satan. He doesn't want you to do this. He loves paint. He's a paint salesman. He's outside our church every week with cans of Krylon. Spray it on. Did you hear Mark said? Spray it on. That's good. He hates stain. He loves paint. Okay. He don't want you to do this. You'll look at some of the questions and go, that's stupid. Well, you're stupid. Somebody's going to have to edit this. These questions are meant, and they're not perfect. This is the first edition, to take you deeper. Deeper into a moment, which is what parenting in the present is all about. It's Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. How many have heard that before? It's an anchor verse for me. Do you know most of us don't know what it means? We tend to think of it as like, you know, some maybe Eastern meditation where you're kind of be still, music's playing, know that I am God. It's actually a military phrase. It literally means drop your weapons, drop everything. You're standing before the holy God. Be still and know that I am God. So the focus is not on being still. It's on being in the presence of God. It's let God overwhelm you. That's an amazing, amazing thing. That's what this is about. It'll take about an hour a week, maybe two some weeks. I said that already, for you to walk through it. Go back to it. you miss a week, that's okay. There's not a race. But really begin to give deep thought to what motivates you as a parent, what challenges you as a parent. Where are you really good as a parent? Remember, in Christ Jesus, you're the perfect parent for your children. What gifts do you naturally have, or supernaturally have, that he's given you? Where you can say, you know what? I'm really good at spending time with my kids this way. Or I'm really good at teaching them about fill in the blank. You have gifts, I promise. But it's also good to be honest with the things that maybe aren't so pretty. That's what this is for. Any questions about this? Okay, there's instructions. I think this will help be transformational in your life. And I think ultimately it's going to help you develop a pattern of being still and being present. Last thing I'm going to say, and then we're going to end. There's a logo that John Buell, who designed this for us, who's very gifted, created. You see it's a hand, and there's a little hand in it. What did you think of when you first saw that? What first came to your mind? A child with his hand. So when John created this logo, it's interesting. I said, that's not it. And I love stuff like this. I said, it's not it. It makes me immediately think of young parents with young children. And this is not that. It's that plus parents of all ages. So John, go back and draw some more. I didn't pray about that. I just told him that. And then I kept looking at it. I was like, but I like it. I like it. It's modern. I like it. I like how it looks, but it's not it. Until the Lord said, hey, Mark, and I don't really hear his voice like Julian Russell speaking to me. He's one of our pastors who's from the Bahamas. He's got a great voice. He took me back to family camp, actually. And for those who went to family camp this last year, one of the images I used was a hand, but it was about us putting our hand in God's hand and then putting our children's hand in God's hand. And that's where the Lord was like, you know what? This is about your hand as a parent being in my hand as God. That's what parenting in the present is all about. Fill in the blank. What does your child need most from you? What your child needs most from you is you resting your hand in the grip of God, trusting him that he is going to give you everything you need in every moment, no matter what that moment is. That's what parenting in the present is. When he graciously gave me that vision, I called John Buell and said, that's it. That's it. That's it. Because that's what God's interested in. He's all you need. But that God who's all you need also ordains the means by which he reveals to us himself. This is one of those examples. You are one of those examples. This community is one of those examples. His word is an example. Prayer is an example. And that's the stuff that we're going to be going through. And I trust it will be very encouraging. I also trust it's going to be really challenging. And I'm really, really grateful that you're here. Time's up. I got to land the plane. I'm going to pray. And then we'll go get our kiddos. Lord Jesus, thank you for everything. Thank you that you are the Savior of the world, the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us these little ones. Some of them aren't so little anymore. Their problems have grown. They're bigger. But you are the same God. Just as there was nothing you could learn about them when you were knitting them together in their mother's womb, there's nothing you can learn about them now, no matter where they are and what they're doing. Lord, I pray that we would learn to trust you more and more with those truths. I just want to praise you, God, that you brought all of these men and women here. It encourages my soul as much as anything I've ever experienced in this church. I'm very grateful. I'm grateful as a dad. I really am. Thank you. Lord, I pray over them and over us. We all have these little ones that are yours. And we pray that you would teach us all the things that you want us to learn, even through them, that we might truly surrender to you. Bless us, Lord. Use these 10 weeks in the most amazing way to transform our very lives, that our kids might see that transformation and fall even more in love with the one who is our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.